Well, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at these opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And you'll know it well by now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens, that's God's dimension of the creation. The earth, our dimension of the creation. And then we read, the earth was without form and void, and darkness is over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God's Spirit, he comes down to this newborn world. It's a world that's wrapped in the swaddling cloth of ocean. And the Spirit, he comes to bring the life of heaven to this lifeless earth. He comes to stir, move, transform this formless world into a place of light and beauty and wonder. And all in 6 days. Well, last time we arrived at verse 26. We said God has built a house that is to be a home ready for one creature in particular, man. And it's man who will rule over this house and all the creatures that are in it to the glory of God. But before we go any further and consider in more detail the creation of man, we really need to take a step back. Because everything we've witnessed so far tells us something about the Maker. Remember Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Says the psalmist, says David, look at the creation. Because written across the creation is the Maker's name. It's a name to inspire awe and wonder and worship. Realize who your Maker really is. So tonight we're going to think about who God is as he's revealed in this opening chapter, in these opening verses. Now sometimes people say to me, I don't believe in God. To which I reply, well, tell me the God that you don't believe in, because I may not believe in that God either. Who is God? Who is this someone who made everything else? So let's have Genesis chapter 1 open in front of you, and let's go through it. So number 1, God is infinite. Look at verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars, almost a throwaway line. Now, if you could travel at the speed of light, that's 186,000 miles per second, you pass the moon in 2 seconds. Take you 4 years to arrive at the nearest star. Take you 100,000 years traveling at the speed of light to cross our galaxy. Another 2 million years to reach the next galaxy. Another 20 million years traveling at the speed of light to reach the galaxy beyond. What of the millions of galaxies that lie beyond that? The dimensions are off the scale. And yet Psalm 19 says these things, the stars, are the Maker's handiwork. They're the work of his hands. God could put the universe in his pocket. Number 2. God is spirit. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God is spirit. He has no body, no parts. He's invisible, immeasurable. You can't put him in a test tube. You can't put him in a box. Hebrews 12 says, our God is a consuming fire. He's a spirit, and he burns with an infinite brightness. The first day, God said, let there be light. And there was light, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's the fire that burns behind all existence. Number 3, God is independent. Now, you'll know this one, all the threes. I can go 3 minutes without oxygen. I can go 3 days without water. I can go 3 weeks without food, although I think I could probably go just a little bit more than 3 weeks without food. But without these things, I die. I am dependent. God cannot die. He is independent. He is the first cause. Everything depends upon him. But he depends on no one. I have to look outside myself for life. God is the source of his own life. He's the source of his own being. God depends on no one. But all things depend upon him. The earth was without form and void and darkness over the face of the deep. That's where we are. Then the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And to the darkness he brings light. To the formless he brings structure. To the empty he brings abundance. To the lifeless he brings life. He's independent. Everything depends upon him. He depends on no one. God is independent. I am not. That's why the Bible says he holds my breath in his hands. My heart is beating. Why? Because God wills it. That's the fundamental reason. Does that make you feel safe? Number four, God is all powerful. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God simply speaks his thoughts into existence. He speaks, and it's done. His power is without limit. He simply wills the universe into existence, and he makes everything out of nothing. Now you think about that. Look at verse 3 again. When God says, let there be light, and there was light. God doesn't say the word light. That's our English translation. The word he speaks itself creates the light. His voice creates. His voice is the light's existence. It's the word of his power. So what word was spoken to make elephants and birds and trees? Because the word is its very existence. Number five. God knows everything. Do people do more A-levels than GCSEs? No. Because the deeper into a subject you go, the narrower the field of study becomes. And the reason for that is our minds are so tiny and fragile and feeble, we can't cope with anything more. What would be your chosen subject for Mastermind? You know, when the music and you're going to sit in the chair. What would you say? Battle of Jutland? Frogs of the Amazon? English rugby? But you wouldn't sit in that chair and say, what's your chosen subject? And you simply say, everything. Our minds are too tiny. Can you remember what you had for breakfast on Monday? Scientists collaborate, they pool their knowledge, they stand on the shoulders of previous generations just to see a little further to the horizon. But what lies beyond? And where does this knowledge come from? It comes from the mind of God. God knows everything. So day four, we have sun, moon, stars, each with their own universe of knowledge. Who put that knowledge into them? God did. Day six, land creatures, each with their own DNA, anatomy, physiology, behavior, all created in a day. Who put all that into them? God did. The genius of God. So when we study anything, we're simply taking a candle and we're taking a first few steps into the infinite world of God's knowledge. God knows everything. So why don't we listen to what God has to say? At number six, God is everywhere present. Now, earlier in the series, we said that the universe isn't like a clock which God has sort of wound up and left to run down and God has gone off somewhere else. If the hands on the clock move, it is because God is actively moving them. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Paul in Acts, when he's preaching, says, in him we live and move and have our being. He is everywhere present. Think of a circle. A circle has a center and then it has a circumference. Well, God is a circle without a circumference. His center is everywhere. There are no frontiers, no outposts to his dominion. For God, there's no such thing as outer space. That's outer space because we're here and outer space is there. But there is no outer for God. God is everywhere present. The universe is like an atom floating within the immensity of God. Now think about that. It means God is here. All of God is here. Now, you remember at school, teacher leaves the room. What happens next? Yeah, all sorts of things go on, don't they? Because the teacher's not there. No one there to see. But God never leaves the room. God always sees. It's impossible to deceive him. It's impossible to escape from God. Which at one point, one thought is, that's terrifying. In another sense, it's comforting. Because it means you can meet with God wherever you are. You could meet with him tonight in this place. Number seven. God is eternal. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. God puts clocks in the sky to measure time. Interesting thought, isn't it? Time means there's a countdown. The days, the months, the years are moving somewhere. Think about that. There's a countdown. The countdown has begun already. But the point here is that God creates time. Time belongs to his creation. He created it. But God himself stands outside time. The Bible says he inhabits eternity. When Moses considers the shortness of man's life, he says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Number eight, God is the creator. A couple of sermons ago, we were thinking about the master painter, weren't we? God's created color. How many colors can you see? Well, the human eye can see 7 million colors. We haven't got enough words to describe them, have we? We haven't got 7 million words to describe the 7 million colors. And what about the colors that we can't see? So you look and you see a white flower. But here comes the honeybee. And what is the honeybee? The honeybee sees a runway marked out. Because the honeybee is picking up ultraviolet light. And it sees a runway and it lands on the flower. And the runway guides it all the way to the nectar. Isn't that clever? And God created sound. Not a cacophony of noise. But think of it, a string of a specific length and thickness and tension, when you pluck it, will give you a precise note. The Creator has encoded music into the universe. The birds, they awake the dawn with song. But songbirds actually have two voices. They have two voice boxes, and each one is supplied by a different lung, which means that birds can sing two songs at the same time. They can duet with themselves. And there are some sounds which are off the range, which is just as well, otherwise bats would keep you awake at night. A bat call is at 140 decibels. That's louder than a rock concert. That's above the threshold of pain. If you could hear bats calling, you would never get a moment's sleep. You would be in pain and discomfort, but it's beyond our range. Music. It's God who gives us music to express joy and wonder and praise and music, because there's poetry in our souls. And it finds expression through music. And in fact, when you read Genesis 1, I mean, how does it read? It reads almost like a song. And it has this sevenfold refrain, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. It's almost as though God sings the creation into existence. And that's why we read that God's heaven is filled with singing, color, sound, texture, the softness of rabbit's fur, the hardness of a diamond, the wetness of water. And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? And he creates the great sea creatures and microscopic proton pumps, brilliantly engineered. He creates Jupiter, which is like a great big baseball glove. It's there to catch the asteroids so they don't go crashing into the earth. And he creates quarks. Number 9, God is beautiful. Who paints the dawn? And every new day is different, isn't it? Never 2 days the same. Never 2 dawns the same. But you look at the dawn, there are purples and reds and golds. And then when the sun begins to crest the horizon, and it's so spectacular, it's so good, that God says, again, let's do it again, and again, and again. Why don't we gild the lily? Have you never said, look, a rainbow, and every eye turns, and you watch, and you look, the beauty of the colors. Or think about the beauty and symmetry of a snowflake. Billions of them. Trillions of them. And yet every design is different. Every design is unique. And there it is in its trillions and trillions. It's as though God has beauty to spare. It's as though God is saying, look at the beauty of the snowflake. But this is a snow I throw away. I can show you much more beauty than this. And the beauty of Eve. And God makes her. She's so beautiful that Adam breaks into poetry. And David said this, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. When you see the beauty of creation, it's telling you of the beauty of the Maker. And number 10, God is wise. Verse 3, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. You see the point? God puts his thoughts into words. That's wisdom, isn't it? God expresses himself. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. You see, what God is doing is he's reflecting, he's evaluating, he's giving his reasons, because he is wise. As he creates, there are no mistakes, no retakes, no learning on the job. God's not, as it were, getting better by experience. We simply read, God saw that it was good. And after 6 days, it's very good. God is wise. Number 11, nearly at the end of our list. God is the God of order. Now, God could have made it all in a moment, but he didn't. He builds his house step by step. There is a rational, orderly progression. So we have day and night, land, sea, sky. We have plants, animals, creatures of the land, the sea, the sky. You can slice it up in so many different ways. It's beautifully ordered. Everything is in its proper place. Even the way the chapter is structured, there's an order there. There are two sets of threes that correspond to each other. So it's day one, light. It corresponds to day four, light bearers. Day two, there are the waters above the sky, the waters below the sky. Day five, there are birds, there are sea creatures. Day three, it's in two stages. Stage one, dry land. Stage two, vegetation. That corresponds to day six. Where on the dry land, we have stage one, living creatures. Stage two, man himself. There's a symmetry even in the way the chapter is put together, and we'll come back to that later as well. An order. And then you come to day seven, which is worship. Everything in its proper place, because God is the God of order. And did you notice, as Ravin read, there's that refrain, God says, each according to its kind. Because the master painter doesn't let his colours run together to form a sort of grey mess. Why is that? Because again, it's a reflection of himself. He's Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He is three persons, one God. There's no confusion in the Trinity, no blending in the Trinity. Each person of the Godhead is distinct and unique. There are boundaries. There is order. And so that pattern is then written by the Creator into his creation. Kinds, there are boundaries, because it's a reflection of himself. Again, more of that later in the series. Number 12. God is good. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the heavens, the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And it goes on, verse 16, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. What's it telling you? Again, the Creator's speaking. What's he saying? Why does he create the light before he creates the sun? Because he's telling you something. He's saying that he's the giver of light. He's the giver of life. So that life and its enjoyment depends not upon the sun, it depends upon him. So that we don't worship the sun, we worship the maker of the sun. He's telling you about himself. And of course, God then passes judgment upon everything he's made. And God saw that everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. Again, it's interesting, isn't it? It's not just right. This is good. It's a moral judgment. Now, the word good can sound a bit dull, can't it? But not God's good. God makes elephants. He makes children's laughter. He makes pleasure. And as God, he surveys this world of beauty, order, harmony, wonder, and it's just exploding with life and delight. He looks at it and says, it is all very good. Do you ever think about that? The psalmist says this, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. When something is good, it's because I'm participating in the life of God. There's not something out there floating around called goodness in the abstract. You know, there's a bit of something or other that floats past. If only I could get my hands on a bit of goodness and kind of rub it all over and put some in my heart, things would be better. Goodness is from God, because God is good. And if anything is good, it's because God is being actively good to me. Number 13, God is kind. He builds a home. Who does he build it for? Well, verse 26, then God said, let us make man. And only when everything is ready does he then make Adam and Eve. And he says to Adam, this is your home. This is where you belong. It's going to be home to you. And this is where you and I walk together as father and son. God is kind. And number 14, God is therefore personal. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God is distinct from his creation, and yet he relates to his creation. He's personal. He relates. It's not a machine. It's not an impersonal consciousness. He's not a something. He's a someone. He relates. So that's why when you read verse 29, we read God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. See, God speaks. He speaks of I, himself, and he speaks of you. It's relational, because God is conscious of himself, and he's conscious of others. Again, we say he's not a something, he's a someone. He's personal. He knows, he speaks, he reflects, he commands, he blesses, he loves, he saves. He talks of himself and us. And he's the one who closes the distance. And finally, number 15. God is more than one person. We've already touched on this. We'll get back to it as well later in the series. God is one God, but three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, when you read something like verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Can you hear the persons of the Godhead conferring with each other? Let us make man in our likeness. Hear them conferring? Let's make a creature like ourselves, who can relate to us in a particular and special way, in a way that the other creatures can't. Because what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, we've raced through that, haven't we? And we could have stopped at every point and looked further, but we haven't got time. Who is this God? He's infinite and spirit and independent. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, he's everywhere present, he's eternal, he's the creator, he is beautiful and wise and orderly and good and kind and personal. He relates to us, and he's triune. And it's only the first chapter. We've only just begun. The Bible's got so much more to say about this God. Well, it's time to wind things up. There's a sense in which when you read chapter 1, God is saying to you, think. Think. God made all this. Why did he make it? He made it to reveal who he is. The things that he made, the creation that he made, is God-shaped. You read in Isaiah that the whole earth is full of his glory. Everywhere you look reveals the excellence of God. So think, why has God given you eyes? Why are they there? It's so that you open them and you look at the world that God has made. And he says, can you see my glory? Can you see in the things that I've made a finite reflection of the infinite God? Think of a rock. In the Bible, God is called the rock. Is that because God is like a rock? No, it's because every rock in its permanence and stability is like God. God's the original rock. Think of a lion. But in the Bible, God is called the lion. Is that because God is like a lion? No, because every lion in its strength and majesty is like God. God's the original lion. And you can multiply that across the creation. Everything is a reflection of God himself. The whole earth is full of his glory. So wherever you look, whatever you're engaging with of his creation, even in a fallen world, it's telling you something about the Maker. In fact, the symbols of which God uses to describe himself, a rock, a lion, other symbols, they perfectly express the truth about himself because he made those symbols like himself in the first place. Creation is speaking about its Maker. Creation is always on the side of its Maker. Creation is always telling you who he is. And the creation is also talking to you about yourself. Think of a butterfly. The caterpillar, walking on the earth, turns into a pupa. You looked at a pupa. A pupa looks like a burial shroud. And then the pupa, apart from the odd twitch, lies still. It rests. It's like a death. And then from the pupa emerges a butterfly. Beautiful. So different from the caterpillar. It's almost like a resurrection. A creature reborn. Why has God made it like that? What's God saying to us? Open your eyes. Engage your senses. Think about it. Wherever you look, you will see something that reflects the Creator, that speaks of himself and speaks of ourselves. It's written everywhere. Everywhere. You see, the creation is to shape our thinking. We've been placed inside it. We're creatures inside the creation. But the creation is to shape our thinking. It's not alongside our thinking. It's to shape our very thinking. And it's to shape it so we know who God is. And who we are. And in such a way as we go looking for him. But of course we don't, do we? Because actually we don't see. And we don't think. And we don't go looking. Ever been to a slideshow? And they're fantastic pictures. But someone forgot to adjust the lens. So there might be fantastic pictures, but it's not clear what you're looking at. It's all out of focus. And that's what's happened. When we walked out on God, everything went out of focus. So that we don't see. We don't understand. We don't seek for God. We don't choose what is good. For us, reality is out of focus. We don't see things as they really are. God is a stranger to us. God is unreal to us. Not because he is unreal, but because it's all out of focus. We can't see. So what has God done? God himself has come down to his creation. He's entered this place of time and space. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. God became a man, and Jesus is his name. And it's in Jesus that the picture comes back into focus. It's in Jesus that we begin to see who God really is. It's in Jesus that God reveals himself. It's Jesus who enables us to see again. He opens our eyes and brings us back to God. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as we look at Jesus revealed in the pages of Scripture, you'll begin to see two things. And maybe you've begun to see these things over these weeks and months. Maybe for you the picture is becoming clearer. You see two things. We begin to see ourselves. We begin to see how wicked is our indifference to God. And how defiant and reckless is our breaking of his commands. Those two great commands, to love the Lord with all my heart and to love my neighbor as myself. And we begin to see that God, who made me, who made everything, who I've closed my eyes to, we begin to see that he is justly angry with me. Are you beginning to see, is it coming into focus? Well, if it's coming into focus and you're beginning to see yourselves, then you'll begin to see something else. You'll begin to see how wonderful God is. And how wonderful is his love. That his first thought is not to condemn. His first thought is to save. And that's why Jesus came into this world to go to a cross, to die on that cross, to die that punishing death for sin I deserve to die. And then on the third day, to rise from the dead, to bring us back to God. Is the picture becoming clearer? Are things beginning to get into focus? My friend, can you see? Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at time can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, to wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. If you're beginning to see, if you can see, then you know what to do. And that's to come to the cross, to come to Jesus himself. There, if you can't see God in the creation, there you will meet with God. There you will see who God is. And as you come to Jesus Christ, see that you're the sinner who's messed it all up. You've wronged God, sinned against God, gone your own way, and now you know you can't put any of it right. But you begin to see that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross, to save guilty, messed up sinners like you. And therefore you can come to him. Oh, I understand that Jesus died on that cross to save sinners. Well, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's who I am. So God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. Change me. Save me. Are you beginning to see? Are things coming into focus? Come on. Are you beginning to see? Are they coming into focus? Then you must go to Jesus Christ and go tonight. God is here. He's not afar off. You can come to him tonight. Tonight you can fall upon the kind arms of Jesus. God has not walked away from his creation. On the contrary, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we've read this first chapter, and it preaches to us, and we look at the world around us, and it's telling us that how excellent you are, how majestic you are, how glorious you are. And yet, Lord, we confess that we don't see, and we don't understand, and you seem a stranger to us, but we thank you that in Jesus Christ, everything comes into focus. Oh Lord, we pray that if we see nothing else, that this night we might see Jesus. And that you might draw us irresistibly to him. And that we might find that in the most unexpected of places, at the foot of the cross, confessing our sin, that we might meet with you, the true, the eternal, the living, the gracious God. Because we ask it tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.